Our January series is dealing with stewardship, our attitude toward money and God. And tonight I want to address you concerning money and tranquility of mind. I like that phrase, tranquility of mind. If you study any of the Asian religions, you will recognize a couple of things. First of all, their religions are not about God. Buddha was an atheist. not a virulent anti-God atheist. He just didn't care much about him. Most Confucianism and all these things, they're not about God. Confucius assumed there was a God, but he didn't have anything to do with it. It's all about ordering your life so that you're not in turmoil. It's all about tranquility of mind. When they teach you meditation, they don't teach you biblical meditation. They teach you a kind of meditation that is basically shifting your mind into neutral and just letting it rev and spin. Doing magic tricks, I followed the work and career of several of the magicians, and one of them got attracted to this transcendental meditation business and actually left America and left the field of magic to go study with this guru in India. And there was one reason why. He didn't offer him salvation, he didn't offer him anything, but this man was driven to success, and so he went to visit one of these meetings, and at the end of it, he felt tranquility of mind. And when he walked out of there, he heard birds singing, and he saw a pretty sky and flowers along the way. And he had not noticed any of that being driven and, you know, forcing himself to go the next step. He hadn't noticed that before. And so he gave up basically an entire career. And as it turned out, that when he finally moved back from India, he had developed liver cancer and died rather quickly. And so people hardly heard of him again. I say that to say a couple of things. One is that Christianity is not lacking in any of the things that make other religions the goals of other religions. We offer the true tranquility of mind. In other words, we don't talk about shifting the mind into neutral, just letting it spin, not thinking of anything, and think that that actually accomplishes anything. It may accomplish it for a little short moment, but it's also a dangerous thing. There are demonic spirits that love to find empty, revving minds and occupy those places, not being used for the moment. But there's actually a way of thinking about this. You know, in other words, the question of a tranquil mind is not coming into some yogi trance, yoga trance. yeah, the yogi trance has to do with picnic baskets, but the yoga trance, there's no virtue in that, because what it's doing is withdrawing from life. The book of James tells us that there's a reason why there are warfares among us. And he says it's a three-step process. He says you want, you can't have it, and so you fight to get it. And so as it comes down to it, and in James' thinking, one of the key elements is this whole realm of money, this whole realm of possession, this whole realm of desiring to have more, to be more, to control more. We want, we don't get, so we fight to have. And he says this is the heart of warfare across the world through the ages. To have tranquility of mind, we find that this is promised to the believer. And if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we have here, following a list of what is in the world, the works of the flesh, and he says these things are manifest in verse 19, and he lists all these horrible things. But then by contrast, in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, and it's singular fruit, because he's seeing this as one thing that comes into the life bearing the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life when you get saved. Now, we don't always see in every area equal development of all of these things, but it's all there to begin with, and it's up to us to see each one of these developed. But notice the first three. If you were to take a survey around this neighborhood and say, what are the greatest things that you would desire for yourself and for others, these would probably be the top three. Love, joy, and peace. Joy, happiness, something along that line. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and then going on, because there's six others, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And he's talking about the law of God. It's not wrong to be at peace. It is not wrong with God to have joy. These are things that he intended. And in fact, as you receive Christ as personal Savior, and the Holy Spirit takes up that residence in your life, there is an automatic bearing of fruit, and this is the fruit. But notice peace. Peace. The world talks about peace, longs for peace. And of course, there's the peace where we're not at warfare, outward peace. But there is also, and as James points out, at the root of worldwide peace would be being at peace in your own mind. Being at peace in your own mind. This peace that we're talking about tonight, then, is a spiritual peace of mind. Tranquility. I think of a tranquil lake. When I was in high school, my parents took us, three boys, and my mother's mother, Grandma Bryant, and we traveled by car from here clear across the United States. We went down to the Grand Canyon. We went over into California, went up the West Coast, and then came across through Washington and so on, clear across to the Mount Rushmore. It was quite a trip, going about 500 miles a day. And it was somewhere up in there, we boys had been saying, let's find a place with a swimming pool. We finally got up way up north, and it had been ice cold for a week. But it was warm enough that we thought we could really enjoy that pool, outdoor pool. And so my mother said, it's going to be cold. I said, yeah, we don't care, you know. So my brother Jim and I, we went out there, and I jumped in, and I have never been so cold in my life. It's like when you take a drink of ice cold water and it's too cold and it's making your brain start to hurt. It felt like that all over. I recovered and did this kind of a strange dog paddle thing underwater until finally I got to the top. Then I hopped up, turned around. My brother Jim said, how was it? I said, great. Come on in. You guys don't want to have experiences like that just by themselves. You want to talk about it later and share the glory. And they heard him scream all the way across all the hotel rooms there. So we had a great experience. One of the things that was remarkable to us, traveling through those Northwest mountains, you're in this kind of lonely, winding road, But every time you turn the corner, there's another one of those calendar scenes. You know what I'm talking about? Glorious and beautiful. And at one point, way up in the mountains, there was a lake. And when we turned, you could see the mountain peak reflected perfectly in that mirror surface. And some of the Asian religions talk about the mind being tranquil, assuming that mirror surface of a lake. And I want you to think about that. There's another example that I think we can take, and this is not an exposition of Scripture, just a kind of a meditation on it. When Jesus Christ came to John the Baptist and was baptized, he was brought up out of the water, and an interesting thing happened, and John was able to understand what was happening. But the Holy Spirit, in bodily form as a dove, a white dove, came down from heaven and rested upon Jesus. Now, that would seem to be almost a funny thing. The man comes up out of the water, and a bird lands on him, you know. But John the Baptist recognized this was the Holy Spirit. And I thought about that. Birds are nervous little creatures. And there had to be something of such a quietness about him that the bird was okay to rest there. If you've watched any of the werewolf movies, you can imagine what happens if a person, that a bird has landed on them and they begin to turn into the wolf. The bird is going to go away, you see. That sense of evil and of voraciousness and so on, the bird won't have anything to do with it. And so it happens with us, that the Holy Spirit rules in our heart when there is the tranquility of mind. But as we become wolfish, then he doesn't actually leave us, but he's no longer interested in what we are doing. How can our minds become tranquil? How can we understand this thing of spiritual peace of mind? Well, two things, I think, explain this to us. First of all, is the absence of distress about sin. If you have done what is wrong, there is within you a sense that it is wrong. There is a sense of doom about you that says, I'm going to have to pay for this. Time when I was in junior high, living down in Louisville, Kentucky, and I had a goofy friend. I don't know, I always seem to attract goofy friends. And this was a friend, and he and I were goofy together. One of the characteristics that he had was he had pretty large buck teeth, and they just kind of hung over his lower lip when he was just being quiet and smiling and so on. And just as we were getting on the bus to go home, we were roughhousing a little bit, and something happened, and I smashed him in the mouth accidentally, just the way boys might do. And he went, oh! And one of those giant teeth had been knocked out of his mouth and fell to the sidewalk. And he went, oh! And he just picked it up. He said, well, I got to go. And he took off, and I went, the man would never be the same, you know? I mean, you would look at him and say, he has one tooth hanging over his lip. That would be the only thing anybody would ever think of him again. So I went home, and I was under that cloud of doom, knowing that any minute, irate parents were going to call, and I was going to, I don't know, you know, my life was pretty much over. The worst thing was that the call never came. But every minute I was expecting it. Even the next morning, I didn't think that my life would be the same to be able to go back to school. I went back to school and I thought, I'm really going to hate looking at him. Finally saw him and he smiled and both teeth were in place. And I thought, I dreamed this thing. And I said, wait a minute, didn't I knock a tooth out? He says, oh, well, he says, that's been knocked out before. This is a fake tooth, you know, and he just put it back in. And I had no knowledge of that. See, I didn't know that. And it was a false guilt that I was under the whole time. Well, the absence of distress about sin would have allowed me to have a tranquil mind, or at least a more tranquil, at least. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, and this is what good the law is for us as Christians, it tells us what we do wrong. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The law can't justify us. But then he says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we come in our life running right up against the law of God, and we say, by that standard, we're in trouble. And so we're disturbed. Our mind, our tranquil lake is now churning with expectation of judgment. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so covetousness, particularly, something the world accepted, but in Jewish law they said, this is wrong. And then in verse 13, Romans 7, 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, that we might recognize it for what it is, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So not only recognize it as sin, but really feel like this was a very bad thing. And so the use of the law of God is to tell us that something is wrong and to make us recognize how bad it is. If you allow God to deal with your life to where sin, and there's consequences of sin somewhere there, but if we allow sin to be dismissed, then our mind can be tranquil. But we must have the absence of distress about sin. And I think positively, tranquility comes by the experience of the love of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, the first part of it says, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. I was looking up the word direct, and here if you check, he talks about God the Son, God the Father, and so the Lord that is mentioned here seems to be the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit, distinguished from the other persons of the Trinity. But he says, direct your hearts into the love of God. This is the word, direct is the word that means to make straight or to guide. He's actually saying, here is the love of God. The Holy Spirit, now taking up residence in your heart, can be your guide to make you straight, lead you straight and guide you straight into that love of God. We never grew up with an experience of God's love because, in the strictest sense, he did not love us. Now, there is always the love of God to the sinner that says, I offer you the opportunity to be saved. But do not mistake it that all through the Scripture, God says, I hate wickedness and I am against the sinner. You can't just say God loves everybody and then he sends some of those people that he loves to hell, you see. What we understand here is that we get this experience of the love of God. And 1 John 4:18, Stephen, I think, quoted this on New Year's Eve. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so love has this ability to drain out the fear of what's going to happen. And if God, who is in control of everything, loves you, then fear just goes away. So this peace that we're talking about is a spiritual peace of mind. Now, who receives this peace? Well, we find not lost men. Isaiah 57:20, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Here are people who have chosen to do wrong things. No peace to them, he says. Isaiah 59:8, the way of peace they know not. There is no judgment or justice in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. We find Romans 3:17, the way of peace have they not known. So the idea of wicked men, they cannot know peace. They may try with some religion or some medication to calm that troubled mind, to trip out for a while and be calm, but they can't have it actually. So the wicked men, the lost men, do not receive this peace. But secondly, I would like to say to you and warn you that not even religious men, I was talking about the Asian religions, not all religious men have peace. In Isaiah 57, verses 12 and 13, we read this. I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. God says, I'm going to list all your good religious stuff, and it won't do you any good. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Your religious groups, let them come to help you, but he says, I'll blow them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me, how different that is from religion, shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And I just thought that was an interesting passage because he's saying, you have engaged yourself in religious work that I told you about, but you took me out of the quest and out of the equation. You may come to Open Door Baptist Church and take God out of the equation and put your trust somehow in sitting in pews and hearing messages and singing songs, you see. And it's not going to work. He says, when the trouble comes, they will not help you. You say, in a time of storm, I count on my religious activities. He says, that wind's going to blow them away. And the vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land. So we'll get the help then. So who then receives peace? Believers in Christ alone. Believers in Christ alone. Psalm 112:7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Now, I wanted to tie this part of our personal worship in with money. And I believe it's at this point that we gain this idea. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. What are those evil tidings, do you suppose? Well, it could be anything, of course. The reporters come back and you have cancer. But very often, and more often than that, it's some sort of money problems. My wife and Eileen were talking about money problems and cost of living and all that stuff and putting the list of our fixed expenses against the list of our income and finding that one was longer than the other. And it's one of those things where you recognize that money problems will come, part of life. But here's the point. Does it make you afraid and the whole mind becomes churning with turmoil? Or is your actual trust in God allowing the mind to be at peace? Now think about the scariest financial problems you might have and listen to Psalm 112:7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. And the question comes up, why? Why would he not be? Who would not be afraid? His heart is fixed, tranquil, trusting in the Lord. In Isaiah 26:3, and I said we'd come back to that this morning, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. You can see the mountaintop reflected in that pond. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So again, what are you trusting in? Borrowing from this morning's message, you see. Is it God and my money? And so part of the lake gets ruffled up because the money part's not going well? Or are you really trusting alone in God? The promise is this, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Your mind is not in turmoil when it is stayed on God. God is constant. He is constantly who he is, constantly good, constantly faithful. And so you will become as constant as he when your mind is resting on him. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally, fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritually minded. Here is the mind led by the Holy Spirit into the truth of the Word of God to understand the constancy of God. Christ counseled this, Luke 12:15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, the continual desiring for more and more stuff, more money, more things. For a man's life, here's his revelation, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You say, well, possessing things important? I suppose so, but that's not what your life consists of. This is not what you are about. You say, well, I'm on the verge of losing this or that. Well, I'm sorry for that. But your life doesn't consist of that stuff. So, let it go. Just release it. I said that who is it that receives this peace? Not lost men, not religious men, believers in Christ only. There's another way of talking about the believers in Christ, and that is to call them the children of the King. This is a remarkable way of thinking about our relationship to money, wealth, power, all these things. We actually are children of the King. Matthew 25:34, Jesus is talking to his believers. He says, then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I don't know about you, sounds like riches and influence and prestige and the whole thing. A kingdom prepared for us. In Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, he says, this is my prayer for you, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He says, I'd like for you to wake up. You see, you have been thinking that only what you lay your hands on and what you grasp and what you take to yourself will benefit you. But he says, there's another way of looking at it. My wife was mentioning it this morning when talking about the paradox of things. That the things that are invisible are the things that are permanent. things that are visible are passing away. And so the part of the Christian's life that tends to a tranquil mind begins to transcend this living in the visible world. We're only here as ambassadors after we get saved. This isn't our place, you see. There's a place for us. And we will be accepted there. And we will be honored there, we're told. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible, not the stuff that's crumbling and passing away, but an inheritance of that which is forever. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This sounds like good news to me. Right? This is not the stuff that you get here. And if you lose this stuff, well, makes it hard, yes. But what does it do to what's been reserved for you in heaven? They can't touch that. The book of the Revelation has a couple of things to say about this. Revelation 3:21, Jesus promises to him that overcometh. And a study on this shows that he's talking about those who have overcome the world, and that's the believer. So to the believer, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He says, in the coming kingdom, we the church, he's writing to the church, will sit on a throne with Christ. Same way he's sitting at the right hand of the Father on his throne, we'll be sitting with him on his throne. And a throne means certain things. It means some sort of rule. It means some sort of authority. It means some sort of, well, what? Prestige, I think. And this is the promise. I will grant to sit with me in my throne. And then in Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh, again, shall inherit all things. Is that enough for you? And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's called, and they lived happily ever after. You see? The turmoil of the mind. Let me just share with you three things to close. Let's think about the nature of this peace, the nature of it. First of all, it is given by God. John 14:27, Jesus says to them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. They can give it and then take it away, you know. Let not your heart be troubled. That's the same thing as the peace. Neither let it be afraid. We may only turn one place to get this, and it's from God. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means, by every means. The Lord be with you all. So the very Lord of peace is the one who can grant peace. So it is given by God. Secondly, don't expect the Asian religions or any place else to really give you peace, because this kind of peace is beyond human understanding. It is not, you are not capable in the flesh to grasp this. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In fact, don't expect others to understand why your mind is tranquil during economic upheaval. Don't expect them to understand. This is what they're all about. This is the only world they have. And it's going to pot. You see? Jenny brought in cartoon. What's his name? Iggy. Ziggy. And he's standing there at the curve of the world, and the hand of God comes out and puts a for sale sign. It says, for sale by owner. He's given up. See? Well, thankfully, this world is going to be finally burned up and all the stuff in it. I say thankfully. Thankfully, it's not our world. It's not our world. So this is beyond human understanding. But let me give you this added bit, and with this I close. I want you to think about this, because this kind of peace, which the world looking for this tranquility of mind is so easily, that peace is so easily lost. I can proclaim to you upon the basis of the Word of God that this peace cannot be taken from you. If you read about the martyrs who stood facing imminent death, the people were amazed to find they'd already had their property, you know, taken, family killed perhaps, and so on. But they were at peace. They were at peace. And so they cannot take it from you. In Job 34:29, when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? You see, if you think about this the right way, you understand that this cannot be taken away. He says, on the other hand, when he hideth his face, then who can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. Your relationship to God describes the whole thing. You see. And so, is money going to be the thing that ruffles your quiet surface of the mind? If we understand the truth, then that peace washes over you. And you say, this is just the stuff. And God's going to burn it all up in a little bit anyway. We'll deal with it best we can, do the best job we can, because he's watching to see if we handle it well. He gave it to us. He entrusted us with it. So we're not going to just say, I don't care about it. We're going to handle it the best way we can. But this isn't our world. This isn't our glory. The story of the missionary coming home after many years of service. And he'd got sick, couldn't be taken care of on the mission field. He was coming home, and the plane landed, and he looked out, and to his amazement, there was this huge group of people with signs saying, welcome home, welcome home, welcome home. And he couldn't believe it, you know, and he stepped off the plane, and everything was quiet, and he went down the way they were doing it there. They went down the steps, and he walked across the tarmac, and the crowd's still looking up there. And all of a sudden, they broke out in this rowdy, hooray, hooray, and he looked back, and it was some rock star that had been visiting someplace else and flew in. And so, actually, there was nobody there to meet him. And so he found himself a taxi, and he went to a lonely motel room, and he checked in, and he said, Lord, there was nobody to welcome me home. And it was as though he heard the words, though he didn't actually hear them. The words were, my son, you're not home yet. Let's pray. Father, the world longs for a tranquil mind because they recognize that it just leads to greater disruption of life. And as James says, brings about even warfare. But Father, they have no way of getting it. They have no way of accomplishing it. They don't know the path. And it is beyond their power to gain it. And yet you offer this to us with Jesus Christ, with salvation, with eternal life, with an acceptance of you invisible to the world. And we gain a life, we gain a future also invisible to the world. But we know something they don't know. We are granted something they have not been granted. And so in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the pain, we can be at rest. We can have the tranquility of mind that allows thy Holy Spirit to rest upon us without being afraid flying away. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I recognize that sometimes the money issues just scare me, bothers me. I feel fearful as I lay down at night and fearful when I go out during the day. And I long for the tranquility of mind that you offer, that you have provided, for it's the fruit of the Spirit to have that peace. I long for that. But I see that it's going to be a matter of actually fixing my heart and my mind on God and not on the things of the world. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you would just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I'd like to get this thing settled tonight. Pray for me. Pray for me. Father, then we thank you that you share with us the opportunity that we have to have in our personal worship with you, the tranquility of mind that says you are in control, you love us, and so this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up, reserved for us in heaven. I pray, Father, for each one here who's going to be facing through life greater or lesser problems with money and other situations. And I pray that you might help them to turn from this world and its chaos and fix their mind upon you, absolutely serene and quiet and perfect in heaven. And let their heart and mind reflect your constancy. And we have that tranquility of mind. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.